ahead of time. Normally when I do a sermon, I like to think about it for a couple of months and then write it a week and then give it that at the end of the week. This time I did it exactly opposite. I wrote it and then waited a couple of months to give it. The upside of that is that we've had Jeff here more often in our last couple of months than in the previous months, which is excellent. He's not feeling well this week, dealing with a lot of pain and stuff. So I don't know if you know it or not, but Bill gets people set up and lined up, and Brother Speck is actually the next substitute for when... I thought his name was on there twice. Oh, he's next. So that's a wonderful thing about this congregation, I think, that we have men that are willing to prepare a lesson, even put it in their bag for a couple of weeks or months, and then be ready to preach at a moment's notice. That's a great thing about it. Last time I was up, I continued a series on this concept of you might be a Pharisee if. Now that's based on a Jeff Foxworthy joke. You might be a redneck if, but I want you to know that this is not a laughing matter. When Jesus talks to the Pharisees almost all the time in the New Testament, he's talking to them in such a way to correct their behavior. Their behavior in the New Testament is deplorable. They're making up their own laws, which is what we talked about last time. You might be a Pharisee if you create your own laws to judge others. And that's exactly what they were doing. They made up a law that you couldn't eat with unwashed hands. And the disciples ate with unwashed hands. And they condemned the disciples. They basically charged them with sin. And Jesus says, you're worse than that. You take God's laws and you make them unto no effect. And that's the second part of that. You might be a Pharisee if you set aside God's commands in favor of your own commands. And then we talked about how they might be more interested in what men think than what God thinks. And in fact, that's what isn't that what we had the scripture reading this morning? We'll get back to that again. And thank you for that scripture reading. I know that was hard for you to do, and I appreciate that. That the Pharisees did their righteousness to be seen by men. If you look at Matthew 23 at the very beginning, that's what Jesus charged them with. Now, leading up to Matthew 23, and really the focus of today's lesson, in Matthew, right before Matthew 23, Jesus has just cleansed the temple for the second time. He had his authority questioned, you know, by what authority do you do this? And he says, I'll answer your question if you answer me one question. The baptism of John, was it from God or was it from men? And of course, the leaders of the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees and stuff, couldn't answer that for fear of what they didn't want to answer it the way they believed, for fear of what the people said. So they didn't say anything. And then the chapter prior to this, chapter 22, they come with Jesus and ask their toughest questions. Can you pay taxes to Caesar? What about a woman who has seven husbands? Whose is her husband in the resurrection? And Jesus answered all of those and basically shut them down. And then he gets to chapter 23 and he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he has a number of woes that he goes through in chapter 23. And what we want to gather from that is, and I'm going to look at a couple others and maybe future lessons, we want to look at what Jesus is telling the Pharisees and make sure that we're not doing that very thing. We want to make sure that we're not making up our own laws to judge others, that we're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We want to make sure that we're not setting aside God's commandments. And in this case, we want to make sure that we don't leave the weightier matters undone. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And Luke 11, verse 42, which may or not be the same occasion, it lists one other thing, so I wanted to put up that. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by the justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. There's slightly different wordings there, so I'm not sure if they're the same occasion or not. But there are four things here that God mentions that the Pharisees are leaving undone. They're what we would call majoring in the minors. That's what Bill would say, right? Majoring in the minors. They're really good at the little things, but they're really lousy at the big things. And which do you suppose are more important? The big things. So we're going to look at this. You might be a Pharisee if you leave the weightier matters of the law undone. And what Jesus is saying, justice and mercy and faith and love, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So the Pharisees basically had become legalists by this time. Started out great, but by this time they were lawyers, is what they were. And they had become legalists. They were sticklers for details, but blind to the greater principles that they had. For instance, when they took Jesus to Pilate, they thought nothing of condemning an innocent man. And yet they would not enter the judgment hall for fear of becoming unclean, because they wanted to celebrate the Passover. Now think about those two things right there. Which is more important? Having justice, or maybe defiling yourself by entering a Gentile's dwelling place? And it's obvious, but that's the way they looked at things. And so they really did concentrate on these little things. It reminds me of something that I read a long time ago. If you're in business, you get subjected to all these classes that they want you to do to help improve business and help improve yourselves. It was probably about 20 years ago I took the 7 Habits for Highly Successful People by Stephen Covey. And Stephen Covey has this example in it where he talks about jars. And the idea is that you can fill the jar with any number of things. But if you fill them with the wrong things first, it means that you can't put the important things in. If you put the little things in first, you can't put the important things in. So it reminds me of this. It's been adapted where a teacher walks in and has this jar, and he puts these big rocks in it, and he asks his class if the jar is full, and they say, yes, the jar is full. And so he reaches under the counter and pulls out a jar of pebbles and shifts the pebbles in there and shakes it around, and the pebbles fall. And he says, now, is the jar full? And they say, yes. And he reaches under and he grabs a thing of sand and pours the sand in there, shakes it around, and is the jar full? And they are not as enthusiastic, and they say, yes. And then he reaches in and grabs a glass of water and pours the water in. And each time the jar seemed full, but there was room for more. But what happens if you put the sand in first? Can you get all the rocks in? What happens if you put the pebbles in the sand in first? Can you get the bigger things in? And that's the important lesson that Covey was trying to get at, and what actually Jesus is trying to get at here, is that if you concentrate on the big things in life, justice and mercy and faith and love, and then worry a little less about the little things and put the little things in after, if you concentrate on the big things, you'll always have room for the little things. But if you concentrate on the little things, like tithing of mint and rue and anise, you will never have time for the big things. And that's, I think, Covey gets his best material right out of the Bible, by the way. And that was a really great illustration. So I want to look at this just a little bit. The big rocks in this illustration are justice, mercy, faith, and love. That's what Jesus says we're supposed to concentrate on. He says, these you ought to have done while leaving the others, not leaving the others undone. Sure, we're supposed to tithe. Well, not us. We're supposed to offer. We're supposed to do the things. We're supposed to do the little things. And we'll talk about what some of those little things are. We're supposed to do the little things, but make sure that we concentrate on these big things. So let's talk about that a little bit. I'm going to talk about each one of these for just a second. Justice. And I've got a bunch of scriptures up here, and I'm going to read those scriptures off to you. But you'll get the idea of it. But justice means simply to be fair-minded. Some of your translations may use the word judgment. They're kind of the same idea, but justice is the idea that's meant here, to be fair-minded. In Psalm 33:5, it says, God loves righteousness and justice. God loves justice. Psalm 84:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. So, how important is justice? It's the foundation of what God represents, what God believes in. It's the foundation of what God is. Psalm 106, 3 says, blessed are those who keep justice. So there's an outcome there that's good for you if you're fair-minded, if you do have justice. Isaiah 61, 8 says, for I, the Lord, love justice. Now the question is, well, actually, it's not really a question. Well, do you want justice in your own life? I will bet every one of you wants to be treated fairly. How many of you want to be treated unfairly, just for fun? Nope. I know a young man right now, he's struggling with his boss because his boss is treating him unfairly. His boss is cutting his wages and asking him to do more work. Does that seem fair to you? Doesn't seem fair to me. And you know what? When we see something unfair, oftentimes we get indignant about it, especially when it's us that it's happening to. I want to be treated, I've got rights, I want to be treated fairly. And you want to be treated fairly by, actually, do you want to be treated fairly by God? You do and you don't. I want to be treated fairly by God when he looks at me through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, I don't want to be treated by God fairly. Because I deserve death. You deserve death. But with Jesus on our side, you know, that's how I want to be treated fairly, because God gave Jesus for me. So now I can depend on that fairness of God. But God is fair. God is just. And it's just that without Jesus Christ that we go to hell. But with Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that. But we want to be treated fairly. But the problem is that when we need to treat people fairly. Those of you who have kids have all heard this statement. That's not fair. Get over it. It's going to happen, right? That's not fair. Well, what they don't see is the whole picture oftentimes, right? They don't see why it's not fair, why you don't want to go there, why you don't want your child to do this or that or whatever. But we as parents, do we try to be fair to our children? We were just listening in class to some of the problems Jacob had in his life. Jacob had some real troubles in his life, and part of it is because his parents didn't act fairly towards their children, and he didn't act fairly towards his wife or his children, and he had trouble because of it. So a lesson that we can learn out of that is to treat our children fairly, right? Not to give one an advantage, not to have a favorite child, that sort of thing, even if you don't tell them which one's your real favorite, right? I'm kidding. The thing is that we want to be treated fairly, but in order to do that, we have to treat people fairly. It's the idea that if we want God to treat us fairly, we need to treat those around us the same way. So, how are the Pharisees not being fair? We'll see that later on. They were laying burdens down on others that they weren't willing to bear themselves. They were giving long prayers as a pretense and then taking a widow's house. They were not being fair-minded. And you might be a Pharisee if you're not fair-minded, if you don't treat people fairly. So that's one of the things that we want to make sure that we get out of that is that we treat people fairly. Mercy appears, by the way, fairness, justice appears 136 times in the New King James Version. Mercy appears 276 times in the Bible. It means to show compassion or forgiveness to someone who you have the right to punish. Most often in the Bible, in the whole Bible, mercy is something that God gives us. And I am thankful for that. Amen. I am thankful that God gives us mercy. Amen. The thing is that as God gives us mercy, and you'll see the punchline, we need to show mercy to others. Psalm 2, it says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. I think all of us can say that. All of us can say, God, please be merciful to me, the sinner, right? Psalm 25, 7, and we sing this every once in a while. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. When we want God to look at us, we want him to look through that lens of mercy. We want him to be merciful because he has every right to punish us for what we've done, and yet we want him to forego that punishment. We don't want to be treated how we should be treated. And that's the issue that Jesus is getting at here. He's not talking about God's mercy. He's talking about our mercy, about giving mercy to other people. It's no coincidence that the lid on the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. That's where the chief priest, the high priest, went in once a year to give atonement, to put blood on the mercy seat and on the ark, so that the people could have atonement for their sins. God shows us so much mercy in our lives. And I keep thinking of that Far Side cartoon with the guy walking under the piano, and God has it on his monitor, and he has the smite button, his fingers over the smite button, which is, I find it semi-amusing. But I keep praying that God does not press the smite button when it comes to me, right? And I would hope that you do the same thing. Do we ask God for mercy at all? We should. We should recognize, especially in light of the Lord's table, that mercy, that we need mercy in order to make it through this life. Like I said, it's something we have to give. Matthew 5, verse 7 in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What's the opposite of that? If you don't give mercy, what are you going to get? No mercy. It's what God's saying. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan, was it the priest or the Levite that showed mercy on the man, or the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan who showed compassion, had mercy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and Matthew 12, verse 7, Jesus is quoting Hosea 6:6, where he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, did God desire sacrifice? Go read the book of Leviticus and tell me whether or not God desired sacrifice. Sacrifice was something that they were supposed to do. That would have been one of the little things. But what did he want more than sacrifice? Mercy. Not that you shouldn't sacrifice, but that you should have mercy. Over in James chapter 3, 2, verse 13, it says, "For judgment without mercy to the one who judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen to that. Because without mercy, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ. So mercy is to show compassion to those on those who really, and they may not deserve it, but it's something we need to do. Faith appears 391 times in the Bible, 304 of those in the New Testament. And you can see a definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. The thing is that faith is belief in something that you can't touch. That's what faith is. Can any of us touch God? And yet we believe that he is. And so, in fact, in Hebrews chapter, it's in chapter, where is it? I've got 11, verse 6. That's probably right. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the reward of those who diligently seek after him." Faith is necessary. Faith and belief are so closely, they're basically the same root word, pistos. Oftentimes, you have to look at the context of the statement to determine whether it's faith or belief. We need to believe in God. Now, there's not as much of an issue, but maybe we need to have faith in our fellow men. But I think in this case, Jesus was talking about faith towards God. That faith is something that we lack sometimes, and something that we need to build up in our lives. This is one of the cornerstones of our belief in God. It's one of the cornerstones of our faith, right? Faith is part of it. And we have to have that faith. And when you minor in those, when you major in those minors, sometimes you forget about faith. It's easy. You know, there's one religious body that does their tithing through payroll deduction. I do my 401k through payroll deduction, so I don't have to think about it. Tithing becomes automatic if you do it through payroll deduction, doesn't it? Well, I mean, that's, or offering, or whatever they call it, tithing, actually. That makes it not really a matter of faith. It becomes easy to do, and it seems like it's a bigger thing, but it really isn't. That's faith. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on faith, but we do know that something is greater than faith, and what's that? Love, which is the next thing that we're going to look at. Love means having someone's best interest at heart. We know that it is. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's hard to do. 504 times in the whole Bible, 237 of which are in the New Testament alone. That's what faith. That's what love is. How important is love? What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Probably. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How important is love? Without it, God wouldn't have sent Jesus. Without it, we wouldn't have relationships with each other. One of the most important concepts in the Bible, it's what moved God to save us, and it's love that we need to try to reflect to others. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, the love of the Lord our God, that's when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How are you to love the Lord your God? With your entire being. That's how important love is. But we can say that's easy to do, right? But John says, how can you love God whom you have not seen and yet hate your brother? In 1 John. That's where it really gets hard for us. It's hard for me to love Bill Spahn. Actually, it's not. It's really easy. But it's hard for him to love me. You know, it seems like love to us sometimes is a foreign concept because it's godly love. You know, brotherly love, that's easy. I love Harold. He's a great guy, even when he's grumpy. He's a great guy. You know, I love Carl. I love Mike. I love all you guys. Now, that's easy to say when we're playing cards or when we're getting together having a meal or something like that, when we're just kidding around. But what about when someone needs help? That's when love really shines, right? That's the type of love we're talking about. I might not want to go over and help someone move. After all, it's a Saturday or a Tuesday in the case of Bill Downey Jr. How many of you are going to go on a Tuesday to help Bill Downey Jr.? Sorry, I'm going to be in Seattle working. But if you want to, he sent out a message asking him help to pack up his things. So I know that there are some of you who might go over there and help him with that. Is that love? It is, because you're not going to see him again for a while. You know, it's like, see you later, bud. You know, but is it love to go over and work on someone's electricity when you could do something else with your time? It is. It is. That guy's a loving guy, and it's amazing. How about Dan? Is he a loving guy, Dan Olson? Oh, my goodness. I was out of town, and my wife calls me and says, the water thing under the sink just started spilling water all over the floor. And it's like, I'm in Texas. What am I supposed to do? You know, so she ends up, they get the water turned off. And then Dan comes over and helps him fix it. Dan, who has a million different things to do. That's love. And that's what Jesus is telling us we need to work on. That needs to be part of what we are. That's a big thing. And we need to make sure that that happens. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Indeed in truth. So how do we know that we love God? 1 John 5:3 says, by keeping his commandments. And by loving our brothers. In fact, that's the other verse up there. 22:39 is loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments of the Old Testament. Love God and love your neighbor. It seems like the first is easy to do because it's abstract. It's the second one, though, loving our neighbor, that really shows we understand the first one. that really understands that we do love God. So the pebbles, in this case, are tithing or sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was tithing. You might think that's a big thing. I mean, that was at least 10% of their income, right? And I say at least because that's what a tithe means. But it was tithes and offerings. That was a big thing. It's estimated that the Jews gave close to 50% of their income in offerings and tithes and stuff like that. I can guarantee you that none of you give 50% of your income to the church. Now, if you combine that with what you give the government, maybe it comes close. But the thing is that Jesus called that a little thing. Jesus calls the idea of sacrifice. We looked at that before, a little thing. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't read it, but it's over in 1 Samuel where Saul has killed all the Amalekites but kept Agag alive and kept the sheep, the best of the sheep, so they could sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel comes to him and says, "Why haven't you done what God said?" And he said, and he says, "Well, I did." And what Samuel say? God desires obedience and not sacrifice. So in that situation, what's a big deal? One of those rocks is obedience, right? Especially if that's how one of the ways we show we love God. But pebbles, these little things. Now, does that mean your offering is a little thing? It kind of does mean that. Does it mean you can't do it? He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The others being undone being these little things. The pebbles are the little things in life that we need to do. Sand, on the other hand, are really little things. Things that don't matter. I put carpet color. Now, I don't mean at home. That might matter a lot to your wife. I don't care that much what color carpet is, as long as it's not like, we had a house that had carpet. It was shag carpet that looks like someone threw up pizza on it. That's the color it looked like. It was horrible. But we still bought the house. It's all we could afford. We didn't change the carpet because we couldn't afford to do that. But, you know, there have been congregations that split over what color the carpet was going to be. Can you imagine that? It's sand. It's a little thing. It doesn't matter. It's not something that God commands. Meeting times. Is there a bigger deal than meeting times sometimes? We have to meet at the appointed hour. You know, or if you meet at 6:30 on Wednesday instead of 7 o'clock on Wednesday, is that a sin? But, you know, people have hang-ups over these things. Projected songs. We've been talking about projected songs for a couple years now, and I think this year we might actually go ahead and do it because it fits into our budget, maybe. Is that something that's worth leaving the church over? Is it something that's so big of a deal that now maybe we shouldn't do projected songs because everyone hates it? But that's not actually the case. But the majority, like 90% of the people, think projected songs are great. And by the way, Bill, I appreciate that you do that. The thing is that some people refuse to, they don't want to do that. So, you know, when we do projected songs, we're going to buy songbooks too. Because some people like songbooks. But could you imagine dividing the church over something silly like that? That's sand. That's stuff that doesn't even need to go into the jar. If it's left undone, it's not going to matter. So that's the idea here. And I have a couple minutes left. I want to just go. But if you fill the jar with sand first, you might have room for a rock or two, but you're not going to have room for all the rocks that God wants. Now, in Covey's example, his rocks were God and family, in work, and friends, and then sand or pebbles were stuff like taking kids to soccer, you know, or whatever. Those were littler things, not as important. But when you start putting in taking kids to soccer and choir practice or band practice, or, you know, when I was in high school, band practice was on Wednesday nights. I didn't happen to be a Christian then, so it didn't matter to me, but I missed my favorite TV show. The thing is that now Wednesday nights used to be a time when they didn't do stuff like that. Now it's almost guaranteed that if you're in sports, Wednesday night's going to be one of those times. There are sports that do stuff on Sundays now, when they didn't used to do stuff on Sundays. That's a pebble or a piece of sand. And if you fill your jar with those things, you're not going to have room for God. You're not going to have room for family. You're not going to have room for other things. While Covey was talking about those being God, and of course that should be your biggest rock, and family, your next biggest rock, and then work, your next biggest rock. Christ says the rocks are love and faith and mercy and justice. Now I just want to talk briefly about why tithing. When Jesus looked at them and said, "You tithe mint and anise and cumin," why did he choose that to get after them on? And I think the reason for that, these are the laws regarding tithing up on the board. If you can write them down and look at them. Deuteronomy 14 is probably one of the best passages on tithing in the Old Testament. And the purpose of tithing was really twofold. One was is that it made sure that every third year that the Levites and the people who didn't have property got some food. Now, I don't know what they did in the other 2 years, but I guess they depended on the kindness of the Israelites. But it says, "You shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your flocks and herds in your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." What did you do with the tithe? You took it and you ate it before God. And if you could read the rest of the passage, if you couldn't afford to, if it was too far to go, you could sell it and take that money and go and buy whatever you wanted to eat before God. So what was the purpose of the tithe? To recognize that God had given you everything that you had. That was the purpose of the tithe. Those are the two main purposes of the tithe. And you go read these passages for yourself. And I'm behind in my notes here, so I want to get caught back up. Sorry. There's some question here. They tithe mint and anise and rue or cumin. There's some question there, if you look back at the laws, whether those are even part of the tithe. Because they're herbs. Or if you're English, they're herbs. They're herbs. And it's talking about the fruit of the land. If that might be considered fruit of the land, but I don't think that's what they were talking about. They were talking about grapes and apples and pomegranates and stuff like that, I think. And the grain, none of those are grains. They're seeds. And they're little tiny. And that's the thing that Jesus was making. Anise seeds are really small. Cumin seeds are really small. To tithe those, can you imagine? I've got 100 anise seeds and I count out 10 to God. Or 100 mustard seeds. They're really tall, small, right? You need a magnifying glass to tithe properly. The thing is that there was some question as to whether that was even necessary to tithe. But the Pharisees had decided that it was necessary, and so they were doing it. Again, they may have been making up laws. You might be a Pharisee if you create your own righteousness again. But why tithing? Why the emphasis on tithing? Because tithing's external. It's an outward show. If you go back to the passage on when they were giving their offerings and the widow tossed in her two mites, her two coins, her two copper coins, her two pennies, whatever you want to call it. What were the rich doing? It says the people put their money into the treasury and many who are rich put in much. You think that was think they were just, you know, walking up and putting in much? We have, I know one congregation that actually went to a treasury box in the back of the building, so that there was not this big deal and taking time up in the collection. You walk in, you put your offering in. You know what? The offering went down when they did that. Now, I don't know if it's peer pressure or what, but the offering went down. They had to go back to passing the basket so that they could maintain the funds for the congregation. Which ought not to be, but you get the idea, especially when you couple that with what it says over in Matthew 23, that they did things for an outward show. that they were doing it in such a way that they were saying, oh, look at all this wealth I'm putting into the treasury and pouring it in, right? And the widow, she walks up and drops in her two pennies. And she says, do you see that? People were watching because Jesus was watching. Did you see that? She put in more than all of them put in, because she put in out of her substance instead of her excess. So it occurs to me that tithing is just another way that the Pharisees and the scribes were being external in their religion. And that's one of the reasons why I think the only time anyone ever knows what people give, and really not even then, is when Lee counts out the money and he records it so that he can send you a statement at the end of the year. Does it matter to you that Lee's the only one that does that? It does to me. I don't want to know what you guys give. I really don't. Because that's between you and God. And the reason that I had that passage read in Matthew chapter 6, when it talks about don't do your righteousness before men, that's what these guys were doing. They were doing their righteousness before men. And when they did that, what was their reward? That they got the praise of men. But God says, do your righteousness, do your alms in secret. And when you do your alms in secret, what happens? God who sees in secret will reward you openly, is what the scripture says. That's a blessing in itself. But the reason I think that Jesus chose tithing, and I think that's my last slide, the reason that Jesus chose tithing here to get after the scribes and Pharisees is that it's an outward thing. So you might be a Pharisee if you try to make your religion an outward religion so that people say, wow, what a great job you're doing. You want to do your religion so that God knows you're doing it. I know that there are people here who do things that they don't ask for praise. Jeff didn't ask for praise, and yet he got it. Now, does that mean that he doesn't get credit for it? No, because he didn't ask for it. Right? He's just doing a job because actually he's a geek and he loves that sort of stuff. Right? I appreciate what he does. You know, I appreciate what Lee does. Does that mean that Lee does it because he wants people to appreciate what he does? No, because he's an accountant type geek, an engineer type geek that likes numbers and he's good at what he does. You know, and I appreciate Joel. I appreciate the fact that Nathan makes CDs for everyone. I used to do that. I'm glad he does it now. You know, but he's not doing it so that people go, Nathan, great job. And that's what we need to make sure that we don't do. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus was getting at in this. Not only that they should concentrate on the big things, but you shouldn't trumpet yourself in on the little things. I really like this passage in Hosea. No, it's actually in Micah. In Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? If we can concentrate on the big things, we'll do great. We have an opportunity now, if you want to make your needs known or if you'd like to be immersed in water for remission of your sins, you can come forward as we stand and we sing this song. Brother Bill?
Blessed assurance.
Jesus is